I'm glad that you said I was a New Zealander. You have no idea how many people since I've been to the States have asked me whether I come from Texas. Well, 2 weeks ago we returned from a 3 month summer furlough in New Zealand. We had a wonderful time individually and collectively with our four grown-up children aged between 21 and 27 years. We've got two girls aged 27 and 25 and two boys aged 23 and 21. The girls have never liked that birth order, I might say. It was great to catch up with friends and with a number of people over the years, also friends, who have faithfully prayed for us and for our family over the years. While interested in all of our children, many of these people asked particularly about our second to oldest daughter, Anna. Anna is currently a postgraduate study student in clinical psychology at the Otago University in New Zealand. Many of these friends prayed for Anna, who for many months when she was a baby hovered between life and death in a pediatric intensive care ward. We believe Anna was not called Anna by accident, because Anna means God's grace. She will always have her name and a large scar from one end of her as a reminder that truly he was gracious to her and that she lived. That is why it was particularly hard for us to understand what transpired later in Anna's life, something which caused us to experience a deep disappointment with God. Yesterday morning, Dave spoke briefly about disappointment with God in the context of worship. Today, I bring you some further thoughts on the subject. In doing so, I wish to acknowledge that what I'm about to share illustrates one small aspect of a broad topic of which there are many dimensions, and I might add, about which much has been written about down through the ages. Over the years, disappointment with God was never a serious issue that caused me to doubt God's love and personal concern for me or for others. In fact, any disappointment that I had with God had been fleeting, usually connected to unanswered prayer. The disappointment was easily laid aside because of the many other times I did seek God's answer to prayer and experience his presence. To tell you how that changed and how my disappointment with God did become a serious issue that shook the foundations of my faith, I have to tell you a little of Anna's journey. Now, out of respect for Anna, I will share only details of her story necessary for me to use as a springboard to my own journey. Growing up, Anna had a very sensitive heart spiritually. There was always something special about her, as there is today. However, between the ages of 16 and 21 years of age, two major issues collided in her life. These proved to be excruciatingly painful for her and ultimately led her to abandon her faith in a loving and personal God. I do not feel the freedom to share those issues with you, but the two major issues and a few smaller ones eventually caused her to doubt God's goodness. Now at age 25, while she is fully over those issues, she has never recovered spiritually. Watching Anna suffer over many years was very painful for us as parents. It was agony at times, and we often cried out to God in desperation. It was particularly painful knowing that Anna, in those first few years of her trials, was crying out to God to answer her, and from her point of view, he never did. A very low point for us was when Anna, at 20 years of age, by then having abandoned her faith, read to us from some of her journal entries from the previous 4 years. She wrote of crying out to God and then in other entries of her feelings when God had not shown up. The conclusion she came to was that he did not care for her or love her in a personal way. And therein lay my true disappointment with God, that despite our continued prayer and faith in him, from a human perspective, it didn't appear that he showed up as far as Anna was concerned, and by implication, had not shown up for us either. This led me to the question, why hadn't he been there for her when she so desperately needed to experience his love and presence? Over those years, I experienced my disappointment in God and with God in various ways. I felt angry at times bitter. I felt let down, hurt. I felt desperate. I questioned, why, Lord? I could not understand it. I asked, how long would we need to wait to see him answer? I started looking at other answers to prayer. Had he really answered, or was it just coincidental that things we pray for happened? I started to generalize to other things. I felt a measure of abandonment and had thoughts of such as, God could not truly love us. I wondered if I'd got it all wrong about God being interested in our welfare and whether he truly did love us in a personal way. You know, I was in good company thinking those thoughts and asking those questions arising out of a disappointment with God. There are many examples in Scripture of people in various situations asking the same sort of questions. Job, David, Jeremiah, to mention a few. King David, beloved by God, was a man familiar with disappointment in the realities of his own life. As we read many of the Psalms, we see David as a vulnerable man wrestling deeply with God. In his struggles, he expresses his anger and disappointment with God in the most colourful and intensely honest language. Let's read from Psalm 13. If you've got your Bibles there, feel free. In it, Psalm 13, we see both David's disappointment with God and his ultimate resolve. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I've overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. Now, in the first two verses, David, using rhetorical questions, tries to get God's attention and to motivate him to answer. It's not hard for me to imagine him shaking his fist, you know, or perhaps shrugging his shoulders in dejection as he asks, well, how long do I have to wait until he answers me? Is this going to be a permanent situation? I can see him asking, how long do I have to struggle with my thoughts and have such pain and grief in my heart every day? David attributes the fact that his enemies are winning to the belief that God has not shown up and indeed has forgotten him. In the next two verses, he pleads with God to look at him, pay attention to him and answer him. He requests that God give light to my eyes. In other words, for God to give understanding of his perspective of things. He believed that otherwise he would die, and in dying, give his enemies great satisfaction. Finally, in a prayer of affirmation, David's words reveal that he made a choice despite the inner turmoil and pain he is experiencing. Having been vulnerable and having vented to God, he chooses to rest in God's unfailing love. He remembers God's salvation and goodness to him, and that memory was sufficient to enable David to say he would sing to the Lord because of his goodness. through the Psalms and books like Job, we see not only does God give us permission to struggle with our disappointments, but he has given us a way through prayer to bring him into our disappointments. This includes times when God is actually the source of our struggle and we are disappointed with God himself. David didn't take it upon himself to get his feelings and thoughts about God right before he began to talk to him. Instead, in a spirit of openness and vulnerability and honesty, he began where he was with God. Then, having wrestled in anguish before God, he found the freedom in the midst of his disappointment to acknowledge and rest in God's unfailing love. Here David provides a pattern for us to follow as we process our own pain and disappointments with God. Regarding the situation with Anna, I remember standing on the bridge over a stream at the end of our property one night, looking up at the stars, and I thought of the verses from Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, which we'll all be familiar with. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are what my ways should be, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Through these verses and seeing the myriads of stars above me, I was able to gain a perspective of who I was before him. I was able to own his previous goodness to me. It was on that basis that I made a choice. As I looked up at the stars, I remember saying out loud in the darkness, "Okay, Lord, I give up. I surrender. I choose to trust you as the Lord of Lords, who understands and knows all things," or words to that effect. I made a choice to rest in his love regardless of my disappointment and knowing that I may never understand or have the answer to the many questions I had. And therein lies a mystery of our faith, that there is no way of knowing when and how or even if the Lord is going to answer our prayers in the way that we wish. But what is sure, as Dave intimated yesterday, is that the Lord wants our loyalty and our trust in his unfailing love and goodness, regardless of the outcome of our prayers. All of us on our own spiritual journey will either have faced or will at some time in the future face disappointment with God. Disappointment with God may occur in any circumstances where it appears that our prayers are falling on deaf ears. Maybe some of you are struggling with disappointment with God right now because of something far more serious than what I've shared. Watching someone you love struggle with a terminal illness. Perhaps severed relationships with adult children or facing a marriage breakup. I want to end, therefore, with verses that have been a great comfort to me over the years, and they're found in 2 Corinthians 1. They were written by Paul, who outlined a litany of disasters that he experienced in Asia. He said they were under great pressure, far more than their ability to endure. In fact, they despaired even of life. Now, although he doesn't elaborate on that despair, if he despaired even of life, it's a given that it must have been absolutely dreadful, and that's probably an understatement. But he goes on, "This happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God." Then, in an affirmation of faith, Paul states that they have set their hope on him. And Paul didn't expect to get through this ordeal alone. He looked to the prayers of others, who were the Corinthians, for support. Again, Paul, like David, made choices to continue to trust and hope in God, regardless of the circumstances and his experience. There is much more that we could say about disappointment with God. However, I'll finish there and leave you with some final thoughts. Disappointment with God requires much communicating with God. It requires much faith and perseverance. It requires an openness to share our pain with God and a willingness to be vulnerable with others who will pray with us and for us. Coupled with this, it requires the continued choice to trust in His unfailing love and goodness, regardless. Let me state that last part again. Disappointment with God requires a vulnerability to be able to share our pain with God and with others who will pray with us and for us. Coupled with this, it requires the continued choice to trust His goodness and His unfailing love, regardless. We can trust in His unfailing love and goodness. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank You that You understand each of our needs and disappointments. Please help each of us to come to You in a spirit of honesty when we are disappointed with You. Thank You that You are truly longing to meet us with Your unfailing love and to give us rest. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.